Okay, I just want to make sure.
Give us the breath to sing, lifted on soaring wing, held in your hands, born on your wings. Alleluia, come Spirit, come. Alleluia, come Spirit, come.
Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. I will like to read for you the entire context, which is starting in verse 1, and I will read down through verse 20. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to him, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And then the one who is inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And the one to whom, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." Let us pray. Dear God, the finger of God has come to us, and your power of your Holy Spirit is among us, and we thank you for this. So we humbly ask that your Spirit would lead us into what you have for us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So yes, it's Pentecost. It's good to remember Pentecost. It's good to remember Pentecost with streamers and flame and scripture and song, and we appreciate all the work that's gone into this worship to tell us the story of Pentecost. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit coming to a group of people and starting something new. And this important passage of the Trinity that we're looking at this morning, where Jesus tells us of the work of the Father in sending the Spirit. This important Trinitarian passage is just one of the many promises in Scripture that Pentecost would come. Pentecost was going to come, and there was going to be a time of the Holy Spirit. But I wonder, what did the people then think? They were there listening to this new rabbi, Jesus, telling things and trying to understand the nature of the kingdom of God. And Jesus was telling them in word and deed what the kingdom of God would look like. And so I wonder what they thought. Certainly they could look to the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, occasionally the Spirit of God came upon people in power in ecstatic witness and in strange behavior. So I wonder if that's what they thought that the kingdom of God was going to look like, because they really probably had no personal experience with the kingdom, with the Spirit of God at all. The Holy Spirit for them? Well, how could they understand that? And that understanding is no less than the miracle of Pentecost, that which would come. Jesus was planting seeds in their hearts so that when the Holy Spirit did come, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, they could understand that, yes, this is what Jesus had promised to them. You see, they needed to learn what Jesus said privately to his disciples, his apostles in another place, that greater things were going to be done after Jesus left earth. After the amazing things that Jesus did when he walked here on earth, he said, whoever believes in me will do greater things than what I have been doing, because I am going to the Father. And the people in this passage would not have been ready for such a teaching. Jesus gave that privately to his apostles. But later he was going to show them by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost how to begin to do greater things. And what our passage is about this morning is greater things. That Jesus wants to do much more in our lives. And how much more does he want to do? Because he's the good Father. Well, that's what we want to look at this morning. So he tells us this mini parable, this tiny little parable about fish and eggs and snakes and scorpions. And it's not a hard parable to understand. You do not need for me to explain the parable to you, that we, although we are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. That is pretty obvious. And by use of an enormous contrast, Jesus says, how much more is God a good father to us? How much more does God know how to give good gifts to each of us? Because God is a good father. And that phrase, how much more, in our English Bible, it actually appears around 30 times, depending on which translation you look at. And let me read to you just one passage about that from the New Testament. It's from Romans chapter 5. Don't turn there, just listen, because I am going to skip a couple verses. But we read this. Since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Then he moves on and he says, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus, overflow to the many? And that's us. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? What I get out of this passage is that God, if he wanted to, could have satisfied the legal requirement of the law by work in Jesus and be done with it, and everybody would be good and we'd be saved and everything would be fine. But no, he gives us super abundant grace, because he says, how much more can I do for these people in Jesus? How much more can I offer them? So he offers us abundant grace that overflows in us, through us, out to the world. And he allows us to even reign in life. Now, we don't often feel like we're reigning in life, but those are the words of the scripture. And I'm convinced this morning that God always wants to do something bigger than the finite prayers that we offer him. I'm convinced that when he hears our prayer, he is thinking of how he's going to answer that prayer, and he's also thinking of something more. And that can look like a Pentecost day when thousands come for salvation, but more often it comes from God working in the heart of one person. We pray that God will help us in an activity. That activity includes a one person, that one out of 100 that God wants to reach, and he reaches it because we've been faithful enough to prayerfully move into that activity. It's an amazing, though, to see where God is working in the hearts of human beings. But that how much more also depends on how much we can open ourselves up to his work in our lives, because we have to give him room to work. So, God is a good father. God is a good giver of good gifts. how much more is the Holy Spirit the best gift of all? And I think that's something of a surprise in this passage, isn't it? When we read those verses in chapter 11, verse 13, when he says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I think the Holy Spirit is something of a surprise because maybe we weren't expecting that the answer would be the Holy Spirit. And in fact, when Jesus gave this parallel passage on the Sermon on the Mount in another time, in another place, he actually said, "How much more will your good Father, the giver of good gifts, give good gifts to those who ask him?" But here he says, those good gifts are the best of gifts, the Holy Spirit. Because we may ask for many things, and God may give us many things. But God wants to give us the best gift of all. And what is the best gift of all? It is the gift that we need most of all. It is the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our power for ministry, our helper in times of weakness, our intercessor in times of temptation, our guarantee of our salvation, the means by which God pours his love into our hearts. It is the one bearing witness to Jesus. It is the one guiding us into all truth. It is the one uniting us and sanctifying us and transforming us individually and as a congregation into the very likeness of Jesus. This is the gift that we need. But maybe we do not want to ask for that gift that we need. Maybe we already know what we're doing, so we want to control the process of what we're doing. Because we all have abilities and talents, maybe we want to just go forth with those on our own. Or maybe we're afraid of what the Spirit might do if he shows up, because we want to control the outcome. Or maybe we have predetermined the response and there's really some other answer other than the Holy Spirit that we want. We know what we want and we know what we want, so we want to get what we want. But the point is that God wants us to ask for what we really need. And how much more does he want to give us what we really need? We ask for water to quench our thirst. And how much more does God want to give us living water so that we thirst no more and have to ask no more? And if that is the case, then how much more should we be asking for the Holy Spirit, for ourselves, and for our church? You see, verse 13 is pivotal in this entire chapter, and that's why I wanted to read a good section of the chapter. It ties together the first verses through verse 13, through verse 12, actually, a section on prayer with the verses that follow, which is a power encounter between Jesus and Satan, played out in a human being who was demonized, and Jesus cast out that demon. Jesus concludes this confrontation with nothing less than, "The finger of God has come to you." Again, there's a parallel passage in Matthew which clearly states that this finger of God is the Spirit of God. Well, in our work in the kingdom of God, we need the finger of God. We need the Holy Spirit to be present, leaving its mark on our work. What Jesus is plainly saying is this: we here today, us, Fellowship Christian Reformed Church, we need the Holy Spirit for our ministry, period. We need the Holy Spirit for our ministry so that we have to ask for the Holy Spirit for our ministry. But we need to ask ourselves, how much more does God want to do through us if we would only ask for the Holy Spirit? How much more should we be asking for the Holy Spirit? It is possible, though, Scripture reminds us, to ask with wrong motives. James reminds us that you do not have because you do not ask, and when you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it upon yourself. And there's an example of that in Acts chapter 8, an unfortunate example that many sermons could be preached from, but let me read you a few verses from Acts chapter 8. It's about the time of the early church. And it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When Peter and John arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon, whom we call Simon the sorcerer, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit as well." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." It is possible to ask for the Holy Spirit for the wrong motives, but that I do not think is our danger here this morning. We simply need to be honest and ask ourselves, are we asking for the Holy Spirit for our ministry? A very simple message for us this morning. Are we asking for ourselves? Are we asking for our church? Are we asking for God's kingdom worldwide? When was the last time we gathered specifically to ask for God's Spirit to come upon us, to come into our ministry? And if we don't ask, on what basis do we think that the Holy Spirit will be sent? If we don't ask for God to send His Spirit, do we believe that the transformation of this church that we so long for is actually going to come? It's a very simple message, that it will not come by us working harder. It will not come from me being smarter or busier. It will not come by us complaining. It will not come by our money. It will come if we do it God's way. And God's way is simply this: ask your Father in heaven to send the Holy Spirit. People of God, how much more does God want to do among us? He sends His Spirit, as he said in 2 Corinthians, into the broken clay pots of our lives to show that the all-surpassing power is where? It's from God and not from ourselves. Now, the only proper response to a simple sermon like this, and it is a simple message, is to pray. And in just a moment, Chong is going to lead us in prayer. And you notice that we have moved the congregational prayer time to after the sermon today. But I ask you to pray this week as well. I ask you to pray every day and ask for the Holy Spirit to come into your work as you serve your neighbors and your loved ones and the sick and the needy and those who need to hear about Jesus in your communities. Ask as we, as a community, move into the neighborhood, as we prepare for the Jeremy Benjamin concert, as we prepare for Jeremy Benjamin here at our service, as we prepare for summer camp this summer, as we respond to the good things that happened here yesterday. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come into each one of those things and ask, God, how much more do you want to do with us? Because we're willing. We're willing to offer ourselves to be vessels of your Holy Spirit. Pray for all the attempts of this church and keep asking for the Holy Spirit and keep asking for how much more God might do through you, through us, and through His Word. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this simple message. I thank you for the simple words of Jesus that you gave us when you came and you spoke of the Father and you spoke of the Spirit. And you spoke to us living 2,000 years after Pentecost, and you've offered us your Holy Spirit to be just as much a part of our lives and our ministry as you were 2,000 years ago. So Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to come upon us individually and as a church, into this neighborhood and into this world, that your will would be done in heaven and on earth, and that your kingdom would come to this place. Amen.
Holy breath, wind, flame, Spirit, set our hearts on fire. Burn off all that is dry and lifeless, and grow us anew. Let your Spirit dance within our spirits, uprooting us when we have been unmoved and refreshing all that is stale in our lives. Breathe on us your peace, that we will share that peace with all we meet. And hear, Lord, the silent prayers of our hearts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We come before you, Lord. We come before you humbly, but also boldly, to pray and ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit. We have learned from the scriptures today, this morning, you, Lord Jesus, have taught us how much more will you, the good Father, give us the Holy Spirit if we ask for it. You want us to ask for the Holy Spirit. You have the power to fill us with the Holy Spirit. You have done it before in the past at the day of Pentecost, filling us with the Holy Spirit. And you have filled your believers, your children, and your people ever since with the Holy Spirit. And you're doing it still today, even now. So Lord, we have boldness to come and pray and ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We know and your promises. We trust and believe that you will give us, because this is not only what we want, it is what we need. Because you have taught us, we need you in our lives. We need you like we need the breath of air. We need you and the Holy Spirit to move us, to comfort us, to teach us, and lead us into your truth, and to empower us with joy, with faithfulness, and with strength to follow you in your mission. And so, Lord, we pray. Gentleness, blow through the wilderness, Lord, we pray. Many of us might be going through our own wilderness, whether it's a spiritual wilderness or emotional wilderness, or maybe in physical ones. You know, Lord, our hearts, each one of us and what we are going through. So, Lord, we pray, may your Spirit of gentleness blow through our wilderness and be with us to comfort us and guide us as we walk through and journey through each of our own wilderness, we pray. So for Lord, for those of us who are suffering through physical ailments, we pray that your Spirit be with each and every one of us. I want to remember especially, Lord, some of our friends. Remember Ian Camphouse in Barrie right now, who's in an induced coma after suffering from a pneumonia, and he's struggling, Lord, with this infection, and he's in critical condition. May your Spirit, Lord, be with him and his family at this time. I pray also, Lord, for those closer to among us in our family here. Remember Judy Downer and her father, who's recovering. Her father is recovering from surgery and is having some issues healing from that at his old age of over 90 years old. And pray, Lord, that you be with him and with Judy as well and her family as Judy is there, giving him care. Pray for healing. I pray, Lord, also for Alice Van der Kooi, who's going through chemotherapy recently. Help her. May your Spirit of gentleness be with her as well. We pray for healing and for your care, because we know that you not only are able to heal, but you have done and helped others among us who have gone through health issues. We thank you for Betty Molina, who's recovering at home. Thank you for Maze Blanchett and her cataract surgeries and how she's healing. Thank you for Dirk Ronkema, who's here with us this morning, and how you helped him through his surgery. And we pray that you continue to be with him as he faces other surgeries coming up. So, Lord, we pray And because we know that you are not only the spirit of gentleness, but you're also the spirit of power. You're also the spirit of restlessness that stirs us from our perhaps overly comfortable lives. Stir us as a community and as individuals to join you in your mission. The mission of a ministry of reconciliation that reconciles all things to you and reconciles all of us to each other and reconciles all of us to you through the cross of Jesus. So Lord, we pray for the ministry and the mission of this church. We thank you, God, for the Helping Without Harming workshop yesterday. We thank you for that and the presence and the attendance. We pray for a blessing that will just not just be a theoretical information piece, but something that would help and empower and guide people, equip us to better help others. We pray for the summer camp that this church is planning on hosting this summer. We pray for bringing camp attendees, children from the neighborhood to us, that we might be able to bless them and serve them. But we also pray for counselors who will be able to be your witnesses in many ways and your channels of peace and blessing and love. We pray for equipping and preparing for that summer camp. We pray, Lord, for Synod that is coming up. We know you are the spirit of peace, the spirit of unity as well, as much as you are a spirit of restlessness that stirs us to join you in mission. You are also the spirit that unites us and leads us into truth. So we pray that as delegates from across the U.S. and Canada get together in Grand Rapids this coming week, as we deliberate and as we seek your guidance, may your spirit fill that place with truth and guidance and wisdom. And also, above all, with humility, so that each would hear and listen to one another. Pray also, Lord, for the gathering that is coming here on July 12th and the 14th, led by Jeremy Benjamins. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will fill him and fill us and all who attend, that we will feel your presence as we worship you and as Jeremy leads us in worship. And so, Lord, we pray, Spirit of Peace, may you bring peace to the world as well. We remember the persecuted church globally. And especially today, this morning, we remember Burkina Faso. But Lord, you know all your saints who are suffering today in this world. There are many who are persecuted. So Lord, we pray, may your spirit of peace transform hearts, from hearts of hatred into hearts of love and mercy. Holy Spirit, fill us, guide us, teach us, and change us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.